In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 52 and 53. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not my problem. How many of us have ever spoken those words to someone in their time of need, when they are in the midst of a problem? And if not those words, then certainly variations of them. Perhaps something like, "You made your bed, now lie in it." Tough luck. "Yeah? Well, you should have thought of that before you went and did this." Or maybe you don't utter these words at all. Maybe you show them in your actions as you drive by those who have car trouble on the side of the road and refuse to stop. Or as you walk by someone whose grocery bag has broken and all their groceries are scattered on the ground. Or as you roll up your window and pretend not to see or hear the homeless person who stands at the side of the street asking for money for food to help feed his family or even himself. Or you refuse to even make eye contact with those who you know need your help. You look away. You look down. You pretend not to see them. It doesn't matter how you do it or how you say it. It all amounts to the same thing. It's not my problem. It's not my problem. That's the common cry of humanity. And you don't have to look far to realize that. You don't even have to look at your own life. All you need do is know or listen to the Passion story. "It's not my problem" runs like a refrain through the story of Jesus' suffering and death. Jesus asks his disciples to keep watch and to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fall asleep. "It's not my problem." Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he tries to return those pieces of silver to the chief priests, and their response? What is that to us? "It's not my problem." Peter is charged with being one of Jesus' followers. He responds saying, "I do not know the man. It's not my problem." Jesus appears for trial before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, who send him to Pilate. "It's not my problem." Pilate's wife has a dream and says, "Have nothing to do with this man." Pilate then appears before the crowd and he washes his hands, saying, "I wash my hands of him. Crucify him yourself." "It's not my problem." Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" One person runs with a sponge of sour wine to give it to Jesus to drink. But the others who pass by cry out, "Wait, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. It's not my problem." And Jesus, the Son of God, could have said the same thing as he watched Adam and his wife disobey him by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil back when he created the world. "Oh, you sinned? You disobeyed me. You ate the fruit. It's not my problem. This world is now corrupt and filled with sin. Now there are enormous amounts of pain and suffering and turmoil and death in this world. There is bloodshed and earthquakes and famines. It's not my problem. You now have to go through a painful and messy divorce. You have to struggle with drugs or alcohol addictions. You have to watch your loved ones suffer with terrible diseases like cancer, AIDS, Alzheimer's, dementia, or Parkinson's. One day your own heart will stop beating. You will stop breathing, and your eyelids will be closed in death." "It's not my problem." And the truth is, it wasn't his problem. He's not the sinner. You and I are. He didn't deserve death, but we all do. For as our Old Testament lesson says, we have all gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We are lost in sin. Psalm 51:5 tells us that this has been this way since before we were born, from the time we were conceived in our mother's womb. You know sin. Those dark deeds you think, say, or do. And you would rather deny them. And you would rather hide them from the world. The things that trouble you. The things that plague your conscience. The moments of regret and the words that you wish you could take back. Your every walking breath, your every thought tainted by sin. You and I, we have a problem, a big problem. But it is not his problem. And yet, the great and unfathomable mystery of the Christian faith is that he made it his problem. Christ, out of love for you, willingly let all of your iniquities, all of your sins be placed upon him. Jesus took your problem, your sin upon himself, and he became your suffering servant. He suffered and endured what you and I deserve for our sin. He took your place there upon the cross. He was despised and rejected by men. A blindfold was put on him. He was struck in the face and the crowd jeered, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" Jesus had insults hurled at him as he hung on that cross. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Jesus was marred for you, beyond all human appearance. Your suffering servant's hands were bound, whips tore at his back, and they scourged him. A twisted crown of thorns was smashed onto his head. It was forcibly embedded into his skull by the soldiers who struck him, putting a staff in his hand. The heavy cross was strapped to our Lord's back. 3 nails were driven through, one through each hand and the other through his feet, driven through deep into the wood of the cross. For 6 hours, the words of Isaiah's prophecy played out. For 6 long, painful hours, Christ, the suffering servant, bore your sin, carried your sorrow, suffered on the cross for you and in your place. No, your sin was not his problem. But out of deep love for you, he made it his problem. Because he did not want you to experience the results of sin. The pain and suffering and death and eternal separation from God. Jesus couldn't bear to see you endure any of that. So he, out of great love for you, came down and bore all things for you on the cross in love. He bore your sin. He bore your punishment. He bore your pain, your suffering, and your death. He endured hell upon the cross so that you would not have to endure hell for eternity. Jesus came to be your suffering servant, to win for you the forgiveness of all your sins, to trample down death by his own death. And in Christ, you now have forgiveness. In Christ, you can now say with great awe and great humility, sin, it's not my problem. For it has been taken care of by my suffering servant. Jesus has done it all, and all that Jesus has done has been for me. Here at the cross of Christ is God's final word about your sin. It is finished. It is finished. Your sin is atoned for. It is finished. The head of the ancient serpent, the devil, has been crushed. It is finished. The wrath of God is appeased. It is finished. You are reconciled to God with these simple words. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is finished, and you are free. It is finished. Sin is not your problem. And now, as they lay his cold, lifeless body into the tomb, some might think that he too is finished. But remember his words. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. His time in the tomb will be short. It is evening, but morning will soon dawn. And in 3 days, death too shall be finished. But for now, in the darkness of this Good Friday, as we stand at the foot of the cross and ponder quietly the suffering servant who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, we can say with confidence that with Christ's stripes, we are healed. We have forgiveness of all our sins, and we have it abundantly. Amen.